A few years ago, my younger brother told me he and his wife went to see an entertainer who is a hypnotist. This hypnotist gets people to make animal noises, to sleep on command. He gets them to think they're different people, and everyone laughs because this is so entertaining. What I didn't actually know was that the volunteers are first vetted by filling a short survey. And based on that survey, they are either returned to their seats or invited to continue on with the show. My brother was pleased that he made it to the show and had the footage, the foolish footage, to show for that. It seems that not everyone is equally susceptible to hypnosis. Some willingly give in to the suggestions of the hypnotist, and others resist. The same can be said of temptations that come our way. Some eagerly take up the various offers and suggestions without any suspicion. Others are rightly skeptical, and it makes them harder to con. Every now and then I get an email from some African prince telling me that his dead millionaire father has left me millions of dollars. All I have to do is give him my bank details and my passport number, and he will make sure that I would get these millions of dollars deposited into my account. That's not the amazing bit, however. What is amazing is that hundreds of thousands of people annually are taken in by such scams. Writing to the Galatian church, the Apostle Paul addresses those who are conned. He says to them this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to achieve salvation by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing?" Throughout our present letter, there have been many challenges that threatened the congregation at Corinth. So far, we've seen they've struggled with greed, with jealousy, with sexual sin, pride, worldliness, immaturity, and division. But the greatest challenge is presented here. The challenge of watering that down the gospel to make it more acceptable. If you're a child and you're offered a choice between fairy floss and a salad roll, I can bet you the fairy floss will go first. For a child is not mature enough to choose that which is good for his health. He chooses that which is good for his taste. Such decisions are placed before us every single day as Satan dangles fairy floss of this world before us. The things that promise to make us feel good, the things that make us popular and accepted by others, decisions that promise to meet our deepest needs, these are presented. There is nothing as disappointing as seeing people around us who know the truth but are conned, leaving the path of life to follow their own heart's desire. Paul says in verse 2, "I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunningness, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." That's the apostle's concern, that some in the congregation will be led astray from their devotion to Christ, that the simplicity of the gospel is seen so clearly in the Bible. It's seen in the man who was born blind and then healed by Jesus. The Pharisees asked him to explain how he could now see. "I don't know much about doctrine," he says. "I don't know much about the Messiah. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." At a theological conference, someone found himself sitting next to the famous theologian Karl Barth. There were so many questions that went through his head to ask this great man. He decided on one question. He turned to the professor and he asked him, he said, "Sir, in your career as a theologian, what's the greatest theological thought that has helped you in your faith over the decades?" Expecting some deeply profound reply, the man was surprised by the answer. Young man, Dr. Bart replied, the greatest lesson that I still grapple with, one that amazes me to this very day, is this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Simon Lovell is a conman who has written a book called How to Cheat at Everything. He reveals his secrets as a conman. In the book, the reformed conman informs the readers, it is difficult to con a contented person. It's very easy to con a discontented person. Isn't that amazing? If you can find someone who's discontented, they're good prey. A contented person in Christ, though he may not have many of the comforts of this world, and yet still considers himself incredibly blessed, Satan finds that person hard to tempt. But a discontented person is always on the lookout for something that will meet his deepest needs that Christ has not been offered the opportunity. Many years ago, I ran a Christian lunch group at Casino High School called ISCF. It was a support group for Christian teenagers at the school, and it was an opportunity to share the gospel with others. I remember a girl in year 11 came to speak to me about a dilemma she had. There was a year 12 boy that she really liked, and he came and asked if she would be his girlfriend. The problem was he already had a girlfriend that he'd been dating for a year. But he told this girl that he is prepared to dump his present girlfriend if this one agreed to go out with him. Well, this girl felt special that this boy would dump his present girlfriend for her. That was her dilemma. I asked her if someone who was prepared to trade up his girlfriend, is that someone worth having as a boyfriend? But she insisted, no, he loves me. He would never do that to me. Long story short, he did to her what he had done to the previous girlfriend, leaving this girl scarred and skeptical about relationships. See, one of the greatest problems with Christianity is the fact that there are so many people who come to it and simply dip in their big toe in the pool. They consider it from the edges. They spend years, sometimes even decades, on the fringe, never willing to trust Jesus or to follow his word. Eventually they find such a life is actually dry and boring. It's devoid of any joy, and they end up leaving the faith. They say, I've tried the Christian faith. It's got nothing to offer me. And they continue searching elsewhere. Others have heard the gospel so often without responding to it, they've actually inoculated themselves against the gospel. They now hear the words of eternal life, and those words bounce off them. But if something new comes along, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, you are eager to submit to them. Like bees who flitter from one flower to another, always searching for that next experience. But Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, there's a void that's in our heart that can only be filled by Christ. I've yet to meet any person in my journey who can say to me, I have trusted in the Lord Jesus with all my heart, and I find him lacking. I've met many disappointed people who, through the Christian faith, for them, they say, it hasn't met my needs. I've met many dissatisfied people who have refused to put God's word in practice and never truly experienced the joy that God promises. And so the Apostle Paul, seeing that some in this church were willing to trade their eternal treasure so easily, he uses irony in verse 4 to make his point. If someone else comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you submit to that readily enough. What a strange trait this is in humanity. A person is willing to commit his life, his work. He gets up in the early hours of the morning. People work for 6 days a week, 50 years of their life, willing to sacrifice family, to sacrifice health. They sacrifice their own desires. And yet they balk at giving God his due. Some will freely commit themselves to anyone or any cause, but refuse to commit themselves to Christ, who alone can satisfy. The apostle says later in verse 19, he says this to them, "You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, who exploits you, who takes advantage of you, who pushes himself forward and slaps you in the face." I wonder how many people here this morning truly believe that Christ has the very best for them. I wonder how many people believe God's word contains the only blueprint for living a life of joy and peace, one that leads to eternity. How many really believe when difficulties come that God still has a plan for them despite their circumstances? How many are like Saul and like Esau? Esau would gladly trade his spiritual blessing for a pot of stew. There was an article in the Gospel Coalition last week. The title of the article was this: "How can I trust God when my husband has lost his job?" And I read the article and I thought, really? Is that how fickle we've become? Where in the Bible does God promise that we will not suffer setbacks? Where in the Bible does God promise that he will remove every obstacle and that we will not experience any hardship? Countless people come to the Christian faith, assuming that God will keep them from sickness, keep them from trouble and from trials, and then blame him for breaking a promise that he never made. On the contrary, Jesus specifically warns his followers, saying, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." What God does promise is that he'll be with you through every trial and every struggle. What he does promise is to give you the grace to cope with whatever difficulty you are likely to face. But often we try to do so in our own strength and we fail. This morning, Paul shows us that Satan's work is not always supernatural. It's not always dark and sinister. Satan can do some of his greatest work through decent and nice people who can convince us to leave the path of life. In 1993, I witnessed my very first heresy trial. I think the previous heresy trial was in 1881, when the Reverend Dr. Peter Cameron, a Presbyterian minister, was removed from his position for his unbiblical views. Cameron was a minister from Scotland who rejected the virgin birth, rejected the resurrection. He rejected the inerrancy of the Bible. He believed that Jesus and Paul were wrong on some issues. But what surprised me most was not his removal. That was necessary. But the number of people who were upset and angry at him being removed. I remember sitting at assembly and I sat next to a lady who was seething at what the church was doing to this delightful young man, this articulate gentleman. He's a respected and educated man. She was angry. And I turned to her and said, "But he rejects the Bible. He rejects the message of the gospel." But all she could see was that this eloquent man was being thrown out of the church. That lady would have felt quite at home in the church at Corinth. The Corinthians were very proud people who cherished their independent spirit. When the city was devastated by an earthquake, it killed over 40,000 people and destroyed nearly all the buildings. The residents of Corinth refused any external financial help and actually rebuilt the city from their own resources. How could this fiercely independent people ever accept someone like Paul, who came to them without the flair and eloquence of a Greek orator? How could they accept someone who offers his good news free of charge? Verse 7. It can't be worth much if the message is given freely. How could they accept this man who came in humility, in gentleness, in meekness? Who's this nobody It's trying to tell us what to do. He doesn't even have letters of recommendation. They accused him earlier. We're about to see, though, that Paul is certainly no pushover. Meekness is not weakness. A Christian is called to be humble and gentle. But from last week's passage, we remember that the weapons of this world are not the weapons that we use. The Apostle Paul exposes these evil men and brings their deeds to light. Paul writes in verse 13, "Such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." This necessity of exposing evil is sadly missing in the church today. Many people wander off the path, and few are willing to confront their sin, saying, "Judge not or you'll be judged," which today has come to mean nothing more than "live and let live," or "mind your own business." Today we are more concerned about not hurting a person's feelings than we're concerned about their eternal destiny. You see, when Satan comes as a roaring lion, he is frightening, but not as dangerous as when he comes as an angel of light. If the devil knocked on your door and said, "Hello, I'm the devil. I've come to ruin your life. I've come to destroy your relationships. I've come to fill you with hatred and violence and hopelessness," you'd say no thanks and slam the door. But what if he comes and offers you something attractive, alluring, exciting? The Apostle Paul says to the congregation, "In that case, you're all ears, and you would gladly welcome him to your own destruction." We expose falsehoods by being just like the Bereans in Acts 17, who checked everything they heard against the word of God, and they were commended for their faithfulness. Is that where we are? Let me ask you this morning, are you satisfied with Christ? Or are you dabbling in the faith, content to give him an hour or two on Sunday? Does the gospel, the good news of salvation, thrill you? Or are you simply one of the ones who are looking here but looking elsewhere? If you're not content with Christ today, you're a target for Satan, who will offer you amazing things, none of which he can deliver. The safest place to be in the midst of spiritual warfare is not on the fringe, but as close as possible to Jesus. The safest attitude to have is not one of discontentment, but as Paul states in Philippians 4, where he says, "I have learned the secret of contentment in every situation." Let us be done with this lukewarm faith that looks for the absolute minimum commitment. For many will find themselves altogether on the other side of God's kingdom. Let's be done with half-hearted commitment, with the fear of missing out on the things of this world. The antidote to discontentment is taking hold of Christ's promises, of delighting in his word, and putting that word into practice. Let us not be discouraged by our present circumstances. Let us look to the Lord and entrust our situation to him. Let's not fall for Satan's lies and deception, even when they come wrapped in beautiful packaging. God's word contains many, many examples of people who were conned and stripped of all their blessings. Eve, who doubted God's word. Esau, who sold his birthright. Israel, who traded in the Lord God for an earthly king and paid a terrible price for that foolishness. There are many examples of people we have known personally who've been conned into thinking they could compromise God's word without any consequence. And they've ended up disillusioned, confused, sucked in by the world's lies today. My prayer this morning is the same as the Apostle Paul's prayer, that the Lord Jesus would open our eyes to the traps and schemes of Satan, and for us to see clearly the manifold blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus. May you delight in the blessings you have. May you be content in what cannot be taken from you, that you may be joy in the Lord, that may be yours, his joy, his unconditional love. And like the Apostle Paul, may we too learn that wonderful lesson, the secret of contentment, keeping our minds focused on the Lord and on his word. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Paul being so clear in presenting darkness, even as Satan comes as an angel of light. Father, give us the wisdom to be able to see that. Help us not to look for the packaging, but like the Bereans, to check everything with the word of God you've given to us. Father, help us to guard the wonderful truths that you've given to us. Help us not to be conned, to give it away freely. Father, we thank you for the joy that you've given to us. We thank you for your promise of eternal life. We thank you, Father, as we commit our time to you now, that you will help us to be people who are content in you and aware of Satan's ploys. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.